are able for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible words. People of God, Church of Jesus Christ, I would remind you that these are the very words of God. This morning, our text is taken from Genesis chapter 25. I'll begin reading at verse 29, and we'll read through verse 34, the end of the chapter. Genesis 25, beginning at verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you all may be seated. And as you're finding your seats, I would ask that you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis 25 and beginning at verse 29, the text that I just read for us. So please turn in your copy of the scriptures. There are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. If you're sitting on the front pew, they're underneath. But please turn in your copy to Genesis 25. Before we dig into God's word this morning, please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray as your sons and daughters, as your church, as your children, as your family, that you would pour out the Holy Spirit upon all of us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon me, that I could faithfully speak your word to your people. And that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on your people, that they could see and they could hear, that they could behold you in your glory, in your word. And that seeing you for who you really are and seeing themselves for who they really are, that they would be changed and they would love you more. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 29. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. We learned last week that Esau is a hunter. He's a man of the field, and so he's been in the field, and apparently he didn't get anything, because he hasn't eaten anything in a while, and he is completely exhausted. Many of you know the feeling. He is physically exhausted. He needs sustenance. He needs food. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, and I remind you that they're brothers, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." A literal translation of red stew would be sort of profane and blunt. It would read something like, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, that red stuff. I'm tired." And then we get an understanding of the nation that descends from Esau. It says, therefore, his name was called Edom. And Edom sounds like the Hebrew word for red. And so, in a sense, this is the first man in history who was called Red. Big Red. Esau the Red. The stew was red. Now look at verse 31. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." If you grew up in a house with brothers, I did. I have two brothers currently living in my home as well. Then this would hit home to you. This would sound very familiar. I've seen this play out in my living room. One son comes home with McDonald's. "Give me one of those hamburgers. I'll give it to you for 10 bucks. 10 bucks? Way too much. 10 bucks is 10 bucks. That's the price. And sometimes the other brother pays, and sometimes he doesn't. Depends on how hungry he is. But look at Jacob. We learned last week that Jacob was a shyster. He was a heel grasper. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And we see here in verse 31 that Jacob was prepared to wheel and deal if such an occasion should present itself to him. And indeed, he, without missing a beat, instead of saying, "Here, brother, I have plenty. Sell me your birthright right now." You see, Jacob, even though he's grown, is still grasping the heel of his brother. He wants the thing that his older brother has, and he'll do anything to get it. Last week, we saw that God ordains the ends. He has already, before these two brothers were born, he has chosen, he has picked, he has elected Jacob. He's already told Jacob's mother. The older will serve the younger. The predominating blessing will rest on the younger brother, which was against all the customs of the ancient Near East. But God's already picked. Jacob will be his man. But this week, we see the God-ordained means to his desired ends. We know that God ordains the ends. He picks, he chooses, he elects. He will pick and pull out of the world his family for his name. But he doesn't just ordain the means. He ordains and rules over all the means to those ends. And when you get into the means to the ends, life gets messy. We deal with things like this: sibling rivalry, brothers that don't like each other, a shystery, wicked brother who's a deceiver, who's constantly trying, how by any means necessary, to get his hand on the thing that rightfully belongs to the older brother. When God ordains the means, he stoops down into this world. And dear ones, God can draw straight with crooked sticks. He can take things, even sinful things that people do, and he can use them for his desired ends. And that's what we see here this morning. God's means will get to God's ends. Look at verse 32. Look at Esau's response to the offer of his birthright for one single meal, lentil stew and bread. This is a terrible deal. But dear ones, very sadly, Esau doesn't recognize that fact. Look at his response. Verse 32, Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob, his ears perked up. Verse 33, he said, "Oh yeah, you want it that bad? You want some food right now? Right now you want to satisfy that appetite? Swear to me now that your birthright as the firstborn will later and forever and always be mine and not yours." And it seems that without even giving a thought, verse 33, it says, "So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob for one single meal." Look at verse 34. "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He hated it. He didn't think a thing of it. He treated it like garbage. What we see is this sort of brute of a man, Esau. It doesn't really give a lot of details. He doesn't really care. He ate and drank and rose and went his way, never thought another thing of it. He didn't care about the birthright. One commentator said the staccato style of the Hebrew narrative here implies that Esau himself is as crude and unreflective as his speech. What are we seeing here in the text this morning? Esau is a dolt. He's a knuckle-dragging brute. He's ignorant. He has no foresight or care for what the future may bring. His mantra is, "Satisfy me now." And after that, who cares what happens? But right now, I'd like us to turn to my favorite Old Testament commentary, the New Testament. So if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, turn there right now if you would, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. It's always a blessing when you're studying the Old Testament, when you can turn to inspired, infallible commentary, when you can turn to the living God's living words to help you understand another portion of Scripture. And that's exactly what we have before us this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. The inspired author says to the New Testament church, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." What does unholiness look like? What does paganism look like? What does secularism look like? The Bible says very clearly, lucidly, it looks like Esau. And it doesn't just look like Esau broadly, it looks like Esau selling his birthright for one single lunch. That's what unholy godlessness looks like. Hebrews 12, 17. "For you know that afterward, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The assumption of the inspired author is that we know the true stories of Genesis, and that we know not only the incident we read today in Genesis 25, but we know that later in Genesis, there will not only be this incident, but Esau will later lose the patriarchal blessing, not just the blessing of being the firstborn. He loses both. And here in Hebrews, the author combines that loss, and he says, Esau, the problem with Esau is he never really repented. He had no opportunity. Oh, he was sorry at the end. But he wasn't sorry because he had treated God as unholy. He wasn't sorry because he had sinned against his maker. He was sorry because he didn't get the thing that he wanted. And what he wanted was all the blessings of being the firstborn. That's all he cared about. I once came across something called a demotivational calendar. Are any of you familiar with the workplace motivational calendars? They're everywhere, and lots of times they're in an office. It's a pretty picture. And then a pithy saying to sort of pick you up and encourage you in your work. Well, I found one time it was called a demotivational calendar, a sarcastic spoof on the motivational calendar. And as you flipped one of the months, the picture that showed up was this beautiful scenery of a sea channel, but out of the sea channel rose the wrecked ruins of a ship that had shipwrecked on some rocks, and so you see this rusted keel sticking out of the water. And the saying that went underneath it simply said this: "It could be that the whole purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others." I actually put that up in my office for a while when I worked in the business world. And as funny as I always thought that was, and I'm glad you thought it was funny too, seriously though, we have incidents and we even have persons in the Bible that serve this exact purpose. They serve as a warning to others. And that's what we saw in Hebrews 12. The author is saying, don't be like Esau. Learn from his mistakes. He shipwrecked himself. And if you read your Bibles, you'll see that monument of a shipwreck of his life and the way he behaved and the way he valued things. And so, dear church, even all these thousands of years later, Esau's life serves as an important warning for us. Dear church, your priorities matter. Where you set your heart, where I set my heart, It matters what you love and cherish and value most. It matters to the Lord how you view this world and all that it offers to you. It matters. How you look forward into the future, it really matters. Your strongest appetites matter. Your earthly carnal appetites must not control you. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, must control them. Do not be like Esau. So let's make application. Let's make this personal. Do you got some Esau in you? As I prepared this sermon this week, if I was honest before the Lord, I had to say, well, I've got some Esau in me. I don't always prioritize and value the best things as the highest things. As a matter of fact, in my sinfulness and the lusts of my flesh, I can easily sell away wonderful opportunities. I can forego the grace of God because I want to satisfy my hunger and thirst and craving and appetite right now. So I'll ask all of you a question. What do you long and hunger and thirst for most and most often? Is it food? I've been guilty of that. It very literally could be your next meal, like Esau. Is it money? Now, very few of us would say, oh, well, I have an appetite for holding stacks of $100 bills. I don't do that. I don't need that. No, not just money, having it. All the things that money can buy you in this world. Is that what you long and hunger and thirst for most and most often? Perhaps it's influence or sex or sports or your own ego or a hobby, entertainment. Maybe it's your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or the boyfriend or girlfriend you wish you had. Maybe it's the approval and praise of other people. Dear ones, be warned by Esau. For you see, our American culture lies to us. It tells us that the path to blessing and fulfillment and true joy in the future is to embrace the mentality of Esau. Do you hear it in your everyday life? The world says, in any given moment, do what feels good. Wherever your appetite takes you, go there. The most important thing is satisfy it right now. The world says, go for the gusto, live for today, forget the consequences, never mind tomorrow, never mind lasting value. The only value that matters is right now value. Sounds like Esau. But dear, precious bride of the living Lord Jesus Christ, that is a lie. And you and I are not called to that. And even though many of us have been Christians in this room a long time, sometimes it's good to heed the warning afresh, because Esau starts creeping in, doesn't he? It's so tempting to follow our sinful carnal appetites, to make the provision more important than the provider, our God in grace himself. The Apostle Paul had to write to churches just like ours in the New Testament. You can turn there, or you can just listen as I read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to read verse 17, about five verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Philippi. He said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, Philippians 3:18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. You see, they have appetites. Anything for food, for sex, for money, for power, for prestige, for comfort, for entertainment, whatever it happens to be that particular day. Paul says their end is destruction and their God is their belly. Like Esau. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. One of the most dangerous things that can slip up on you as a Christian is earthly mindedness. It's not that we're called to check out of this world and tomorrow's Monday morning and many of us have to go back to work and we have to dive back into our marriages and families and our work and all the responsibilities that are before us. It's not that we shouldn't think about those things. We must think about those things. But are those the things that make us run and make us go? Are those the things we value most and best and highest? That's what worldly mindedness is. But then Paul wisely directs the church to the solution. If you have an Esau problem, if I have an Esau problem this morning, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So what is Paul's answer for us this morning if we're struggling with keeping our sinful carnal appetites in check? And you would say along with me, yes, Justin, I do struggle. My priorities are often misaligned. And I have a tendency to undervalue the things of God so that I value more highly than they ought to be valued, the carnal things of this world. I turn God's blessings into idols. And we all do this. But notice Paul's solution. The solution to our problem of being worldly minded is not primarily a negative restraint. Paul does not say the answer is stare deep inside and fight and say no. Now, that's part of the answer we'll see in the rest of Scripture. In the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a negative. You are to stop doing these things. You are to wrestle and fight against the flesh, the carnal desires and appetites, and get them under the lordship of Christ. That's part of the answer. But notice for Paul what the main answer is. Mostly, the solution is a positive. You know what it is? It's not, now you just behave and don't do these things. What does Paul do? He says, remember, Christians, we're headed somewhere. Our citizenship is in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, in paradise. God made that place for us, and he died so that we could go there. He says, look up to Christ, and we're waiting for him with the sure hope that he will return, and all will be made right. And so we can forego some of our carnal and sinful desires. We can say no to sinful appetites. Why? Because we're really good, and we just have to try harder. No, he says, if you're like Esau, look up. Jesus loves you. The Father loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son for you. Jesus bled out on a cross for you. He rose from the grave for you. He loves you beyond your wildest imaginations. And he's done all that is necessary. And he wants to dwell in your heart by faith. And he wants to walk with you and give your life purpose in this life and for all eternity. The great English writer, perhaps the greatest English writer of the last century, C.S. Lewis, he put it this way. Listen, quote, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Lewis says we are half-hearted creatures. fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the ocean. We are far too easily pleased. End quote. Brothers and sisters, I am often far too easily pleased. Esau was far too easily pleased. A piece of bread and a bowl of lentil stew for the most valuable birthright in the history of the world to that point. Christian, are you too easily pleased with your idols? With the lesser things? I know I am. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we are fed the grace of the living God. And so as we come to this banquet feast of grace, as we come to partake of Christ, not physically, but spiritually, as we come for nourishment, as we come with hunger, I'd like to end this sermon where our worship service began, the call to worship. David is a man who had Esau-like tendencies, but he learned over time what was actually the most valuable, satisfying thing in life. Listen as I read again just the first five verses of Psalm 63. Listen to David. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and flesh faints for you. David's on the run in the desert. He doesn't say, please give me a drink of water and the food is terrible out here. He says, no, you're my God. I know you. I'm thirsty for you. I need more of you. If I don't get more of you, I'm going to faint in this desert, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you, says David, in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. That's the thing he wants to see. He's starving and thirsty, but he knows the real answer is to see and be with God more. David says, because your steadfast love is better than life. I know what the best thing in life is. God, it's your love. And I want to taste it some more. He says, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live in your name. I'll lift up my hands. And then listen to verse 5 of Psalm 63. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You see, this is exactly the opposite of Esau. David says, Lord, if I can have some more of your presence and your love and get a little closer to you, if I can see your power and your glory just a little bit more, he says, Lord, then to me that would be like eating the perfect filet mignon with the perfect amount of fat cooked to that medium rare perfection. I will be satisfied down to the bottom of my toes, David says, if I can just taste you and your presence just a little more. Dear church, I love you. Rebecca and I love you. And because I love you, I pray for you. And this is one of the regular prayers that I have for myself and for my bride and for my family and for you, my church family, this flock. And the prayer is, Lord, let them love you more. Desire you more. Enjoy you more. most, best, and highest. And let us love the lesser things less. It's not that we can't enjoy them, but Lord, would you reprioritize our hungering and our thirsting and our tastes, not to American culture, but to the kingdom of heaven, to your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you give us an overwhelming hungering and thirsting for you? Because then, Lord, you'll come and you'll satisfy us in fullness. And so, dear church, I challenge you and encourage you with that. The answer is not try harder. The answer is get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his grace and his blessing, and you'll want more. And the temporary satisfactions of lesser things will become less important to you, and you will seek him like David did. Lord, just give me more. And with that, dear church, I call you to the banquet feast of this grace. Jesus' body was broken for you. This is our real food. Jesus poured out his sacrificial blood for you and for me. This is our real drink. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and praise you. And as easy as it is to throw rocks at Esau, who despised his birthright, and he did, and he was a brute, and he was ignorant, and he's an example in your word of ungodliness and sin. Yet, Lord, forgive us, because we desire and act like Esau. Forgive our many idols when whatever it is that we like most and best and highest is not you. It skews our view of everything. It skews our view of you and who we are and what is best in this life. Please forgive us. Thank you that you're patient and kind and you're a good shepherd and you know that we're dumb sheep. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you satisfy our deepest hungers and you quench our deepest thirst with rivers of living water. Forgive us when we forget. Lord, if there's anyone in the room or watching online who has never bowed the knee to you, never repented of being like Esau, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes and unstop their ears and draw them to the Savior who provides satisfaction in all its fullness, wave upon wave of grace and mercy and blessing forever. Would you allow them to see him in his glory and in his love and in his provision for sinners? And Lord, now would you bless us as we come to this wonderful, joy-filled supper. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.